Morning. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Mark, please. The book of Mark, chapter 6. It's good to see you again. We've been looking at the book of Mark, particularly recently. It's been more on sometimes on Wednesday or Sunday evening, so we've been trying to be diligent to stay in the same topic recently when I'm able to be here in the home meeting. So we want to continue and actually begin the chapter number 6 this morning. If you recall, the book of Mark is the gospel that emphasizes the servanthood of the Lord Jesus. As we see different aspects of our Savior in the four gospels, but yet we see in each gospel perhaps a certain emphasis, even though it overlaps throughout all the gospels together when we think of different aspects of the Lord Jesus. Matthew, we see an emphasis of the king and the kingdom a lot of times throughout that gospel. We see in Luke much about his manhood and things that we can associate with that. And in the book of John, much about his deity. He's the eternal Son of God, God manifest in the flesh. And yet we come to Mark and we see him in his humility, the humble servant. And so some of that can be seen in the genealogy of the four Gospels, or the lack of a genealogy as you compare that in the four Gospels, the type of emphasis that is there. And as we've continued through this early part of Mark, you might recall that through chapter 9, there's much in his Galilean ministry. You know, if you had a map or turn to a Bible map in the back of your book, you would see south, you'd see Bethlehem and Jerusalem and such as that in Judea. And then if you went up north past Samaria, you see Galilee. And so we're talking about in these chapters of Mark through chapter 9, much of the Galilean ministry. And so we find his movements is what we like to call it. We see whether he's by the seaside, or the scripture identifies him going up into a mountain, or in a house, or in the synagogue, what have you, and identifies in Mark his movements and where we find him ministering to the people. So we see much in shoe leather in Mark, much of the things that he's doing amongst people as he heals the sick and performs miracles and teaches by his life. And not to say there's not specific teaching. There are some parables, such back in chapter 4, we went through a few parables, but not near as many parables as you would find in Matthew and Luke. And so as we see the Lord in his action and his ministry, a key verse to the book is in chapter 10, when it reminds us that the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. We want to consider the first few verses of chapter 6 this morning. Verse 1. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him was astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hand upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching. Particularly verse 1, let's consider. And he went out from thence and came into his own country. What do we understand to be his own country? Well, you may find in your reading, you may have noticed before, going through the Gospels, and even on into the book of Acts, the term Jesus of Nazareth. You see, in the book of Acts, of course, being the early church age, that transition period, you'll see them, I believe it's some 7 times, that term, Jesus of Nazareth, looking back and remembering this one who had died on the cross and had been buried and rose again. And as the Lord would be brought to the text, often it would refer to him as Jesus of Nazareth. But when we find him in his movements in the Gospels, we see again much about him, the one from Nazareth. Now, of course, we understand that he was born in Bethlehem, and we see the emphasis of the city of David, Jerusalem. But yet, here we see him spending much of his time, early time there in Nazareth. And now we see him coming back at times to Nazareth. So we want to look at some of the scriptures. We're going to stay particularly in the Gospels this morning and see him as he went into his own country. You want to put a finger there and go back, just if you want to note this, at the end of Matthew 13, I'll just point this out. Matthew 13, of course, is the passage that speaks to us through the 7 parables of the Lord Jesus. That great portion that speaks of the kingdom of heaven in such as this, and it gives these various parables that compare what is true as opposed to what is false. The parable of the sower is the hallmark parable that's there, talking about how seed was cast upon the different types of ground, of course the 4th one being the good ground, and of course that's what we understand as a reminder of how the word of God is given out to people, and some will not accept the truth. It may look as if they have an interest, for example, or what have you. It speaks about how yet that the good ground is those that receive the word of God. Have you received the good news of the gospel via the word of God? Are you that which is the good ground? Also, it would go on and speak of other parables like the tares and the wheat. We think of that which is real and that which is imitation. In the chapter, we make these contrasts in these parables. Well, after these parables, we see in Matthew 13, in verse 53, "And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence, and when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch as they were astonished, and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son?" And such and so on. And so here we find a parallel passage. Let's go back to Mark 6. What we mean by parallel passage, when you go through the Gospels and you see the events of the life and the movements of the Lord Jesus, you see Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John speaking of the same person, of the same events, but yet from different angles. When we spoke in another message before about comparing the 4 Gospels, you might recall it's like someone having a story presented to them, and you might read about it in the newspaper, and it's 4 different writers. Maybe this writer would say, well, here, a house had burned down, and we're going to talk about the historical value of this 100-year-old house. Someone else would write and say, well, you know, there was 10 people living in the house, and now they're out of a home. Someone else would write and say, you know, there's perhaps suspicion of why it burned down. We need to write about, you know, we think it was arson. And so they're talking about the same story, but yet you have the different angles. And so when you read the 4 Gospels, you see how the Spirit of God led these ones to write about the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have Matthew, Mark, and Luke, very similar in their layout, called the Synoptic Gospels. And then you have John, and very unique in the sense of some of the stories are only in John. You may not find in the Synoptic Gospels, that type of thing. And so when you compare Scripture with Scripture, you compare the Gospels, it's good to say, well, here in Mark 6, well, this was also right there at the end of Matthew 13. I have in my library a book called The Harmony of the Gospels. And what it is, it's the Bible in the sense of just the 4 Gospels, and it walks through chronologically, and that way you can see where this part in Mark connects with also Matthew and Luke. Or maybe it's only in John, and so it's blank over here. There's nothing in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So it's very helpful to kind of walk through the chronological order of the events and the movements of the Lord Jesus. And so comparing Scripture to Scripture, we see that following that section there. It's also Luke 9 if you want to compare things in your own study. So we find that the Lord Jesus went into his own country. What happened when he went into his own country, when he went there to Nazareth and such? Let's now turn to the book of Luke. Just one book over to Luke chapter 4. We find this appears to be an earlier visit from where we are in Mark 6. But in Luke 4, we find at the beginning of the chapter the temptation of the Lord by the devil as the Lord was out in the wilderness. And then we see verse 16. Luke 4:16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. As his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for the read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." You see, he had read a specific passage in the Old Testament from the book of Isaiah, written some 7 centuries before the Lord Jesus was incarnate here on earth. And he pointed it out. "This day the scripture is fulfilled." Verse 22, "And all bare him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, 'Is not this Joseph's son?' And he said unto them, 'Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country.' And he said, 'Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you the truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sephrata, the city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, save Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereupon the city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way." And so we find these ones said, "We know who you are, and you're claiming connection to what Isaiah had to say." They were ready to throw him over the cliff. But he was able to walk through the midst of them. And so when we read of these things, it's good to meditate and cross-reference and look at Scripture, compare Scripture with Scripture. For you know, when we're in Mark, and we just read that statement, "And he came into his own country." You know, it's easy just to kind of read on by that, isn't it? But we see that there's so much into that statement. For you read the other passages and think about what happened when he went into his own country. You know, we had been looking recently in chapter 5, for example, and we saw things that would point out to us evidence of faith and compare that to other people in the Scripture and in the Gospels, and comparing that to lack of faith and such as this. We'll see that issue come up at different times in the book of Mark concerning faith. Well, with this, let's turn over another book over, this time to the book of John, just a few pages over, chapter 6. Still thinking of the Lord Jesus going into his own country. This chapter 6 has quite a bit of length to it, and the theme being, "I am the bread of life." You know, in the Gospel of John, some 7 times we see the I Ams, connecting him to the one there back in Exodus 3, the calling there with Moses and out of the burning bush. And Moses was like, "Well, if I'm going to be sent to give message to on behalf of you and to say, let my people go, you know, who, by what authority am I saying these things?" And he says, "By the I Am that I am. The ever-existing one is the one sending you, Moses." And so we find that this one, the Lord Jesus, associated himself with being the great I Am. And when we see this particular one, he's the bread of life. The chapter has many things that point out to that context. For example, as he's the bread of life, we see those that are fed by just a few loaves and fishes, and yet he was able with this miracle to feed the multitudes. We see in the same passage as he's talking to ones, he reminds them of the days of Moses, and he speaks of the bread, the manna that came down from heaven. And so with these things in the context, he comes out and says, I am the bread of life. Appropriate me. Receive me. In me is life. All of our spiritual sustenance is in the Lord Jesus. You know, we need bread to eat for our physical sustenance, don't we? But for spiritual life, we need to appropriate Christ. We need to receive him. And so when we think of these things in John chapter 6, notice down, if you would please, in verse 41. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? And so we find, yes, those that say, well, we know him. What is he claiming? You know, I think of, while you're still in John, please go back to chapter 1. Turning a little bit today, but we're staying close by in the Gospels. John chapter 1. Here we see in the introductory portions of John, this book that points out how Christ is the eternal Son of God. We see in the latter part of chapter 1 those different people that were that found Christ and that was willing to follow him. People like Simon and Andrew and Nathanael and such. And notice in chapter 1, verse 45. Philip had followed the Lord and Andrew. In verse 45, Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Oh, this place, I mean, it's apparently, speaking of it in a not a very positive sense, but we know as believers in the Lord Jesus, we can look back and see the one born in Bethlehem, the one who, as it were, grew up in Nazareth, and we see him as the Savior. We see him as the one that we saw worthy this morning to come and to remember him and to bow before him and say, thank you, Lord, for dying for my soul. We can worship the one that came from Nazareth, for we know him as not just a man, but as the eternal God-man, the Savior of mankind, the one who died for my sin and yours. And so, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? So, as we've read these different passages, it's interesting as we see Christ rejected here on earth by those at home. We see him in his works, in his doctrine, of course, later at the cross, things concerning his promised return. Often we see this one, the Lord Jesus, rejected. While in John, let's go to chapter 7 now, please. John 7. It's interesting while we're in this area to point out that he would go to the different feasts. You see, thinking of the Old Testament economy, you know, this is still before the church age began, and there was the different holidays.